So sort of on the heels of speaking about the natural man. Remember the two categories of humanity. The natural man and the spiritual, or he who is spiritual. So then he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" May the Lord bless His word to our lives. As we begin to think about this passage before us this morning, there's a certain expectation that we have as a church in terms of our relationship with the Lord, I think, and that fundamentally is growth. We expect that there would be some growth. And that growth is described in the Scripture from infancy to adulthood or to maturity. And we observe this kind of thing in the animal kingdom. There is growth. And this growth moves from newborn to adulthood and further reproduction. We observe this in the plant kingdom. Start out as a seed. The seed germinates and it takes root and maturing and further reproduction. What happens if there is no growth? Well, if a particular kind of plant wasn't maturing the way it should. What if my pet cat wasn't maturing the way it should? The plant I'd probably throw away, but what if my child were not growing near expectations the way she should? You know, so they have the bell curve. You've heard of the bell curve. And it sort of very slow, and then it comes up like this, and then it kind of goes down, and everybody's supposed to be in the middle, and they sort of ignore the people who are actually on the outsides of it. So sometimes there is a child that doesn't grow or is farther along than some of the others. They're on the outsides of it, but they look at that and they examine the child and they say, "Oh, you need to feed him more," or whatever the case may be. So in each case, evaluations would be made to discover the cause behind it, right? A botanist would take the time to deal with plants, right? I wouldn't, but a botanist would, because they want to heal that thing and get it to thrive again. And proper corrective measures would be put in place. Well, what about the church? As I thought about this, I thought about my intro to missions, if you can believe it, way back when. It's not quite 40 years ago. But the enemies in intro to missions of the church that would seek to make it fail to grow as it should. Right? We have enemies. The church has enemies. What are those enemies? Well, in missions we talk about three of them. Not necessarily in this order, but the devil and the world and the flesh. And I know we like to blame the devil for almost everything, right? My shortcomings, oh, the devil. Oh, the devil got in there. Right? Well, what about you, and where's your responsibility? Right? Where does that begin and end? Needless to say, he is a real, and he's a real enemy. And we need to watch out. He traverses about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Right? So it's an enemy that we need to be aware of. Our draw to the world system is powerful. Right? Our own flesh can sometimes overwhelm us. That spark in that draw in, you know, there are certain things that draw me that might not draw, luring you, right? That lure you in. That's an appeal to the flesh. And it can be overwhelming. And you've developed certain responses, habit responses in your life where pretty soon, viscerally, you're feeling it. There was a story told of, I'm going way back, but I can't think of his name offhand. He was a long-distance runner, years and years ago. And he had trained, and his body responded accordingly. And so they wanted to do some tests with him to see how that interacted. And they said that so they were using a treadmill, and he didn't even have to start running. But once he stepped on the treadmill, his body began to react and gear up for the run. It was this visceral, near automatic response that was taking place. And that's where the enemies want to get us to, so that we respond without thinking and succumb to the enemy. So it can be overwhelming. Before long, we may revert to old ways and means of living. Well, today we want to examine what was going on in Corinth a little bit to create such fracturing in the church. And we want to make three basic observations as to how it is the church was failing so that we may overcome and achieve common cause in the gospel. The first observation we make is that there was a failure to know or discern the things of God for themselves. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't able yet, but indeed even now you're not yet able. The church was struggling. You see, the mature or spiritual person has discernment. Remember verse 6 of chapter 2? Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, who are grown up, who are in the process of growing and growing, right? Maturing in life, in the spiritual life, in the Christian life. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Right? These are the things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us, verse 10, God revealed them through the Spirit. These are things for us. In verse 15, but he who is spiritual, remember, discerns, appraises, examines all things. Yet he himself is appraised or examined or discerned by no one. It has been said, we proclaim or preach or teach the gospel to the unbeliever. There's a second half of that we'll get to in a moment. Have you thought about how you present the gospel to those around you? Have you thought about redemptive history, things that we have been talking about, things that the Scriptures point to in Christ that reveal about Him and His mission and what He accomplished? Right? The unbeliever needs to know he is a sinner. He needs to know what sin is and the offense that it is to a living and true God, the only God that we serve. He needs to know the penalty for sin, right? He needs to know that there's consequences. There are typically consequences in life as you live. If you live outside the bounds of law, what happens? Well, they arrest you and they take you to jail and they process you and all of that. He needs to know there's a penalty. He also needs to know that he is dead in sin, right? And you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. The sobering condition of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 2. And then once you get him down or her down, and if they are down, what way can they look only? The only way they can look is, if you're all the way down, the only way you can look is up. So he needs to know then that he can be made alive together in Christ. That God, but God. They need to know that. And that his sins can be forgiven. And that he can have new life. Right? So we teach the gospel to the unbeliever, but we interpret the gospel to the believer. However, I would suggest also that we need to know the gospel and its implications for our lives. Okay? We need to know the gospel enough. We need to know redemptive history. We need to know how to deal with the various questions that people raise about life. And there are plenty of examples, but there's plenty of what God speaks to in his word for us to use and to turn to. What that question you raised or this complication reminds me of, and you can turn to it and you can think about it and talk to them about it. So to interpret the gospel to the believer is to teach the practicality of knowing the gospel for every facet of one's life. Do you know the compartments of your life? Have you ever thought about it? I may do a sermon, standalone sermon on that very issue. We used to do that with the youth where we would make a pie chart and we would have them fill in the categories of their life and see how it all fit together and where God's role was in all of that. These are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about as we mature in the faith. To interpret the gospel is to teach one how to live out the truth of God in every aspect of life. And so Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, that is the one we have, it is to learn to be pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. And it is to learn to please him in all respects. So then, what was the Corinthian problem? Well, we're not quite there yet, but as we flesh out thinking about their problem, well, they had accepted the gospel for their lives, right? They had turned to God from idols, and they had, along with others, called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back all the way to chapter 1, verse 2, Paul did not question whether they were really a church or not, whether they were really in Christ or not, because he was there, he had ministered, he had baptized, others had baptized, so he can say to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We already went through, sort of unpacked that previously, so we don't need to do it now. But the point I want to make here to you is that Paul regarded them as believers within the church and had been set apart by God. That all of these things were true. And at this point, they were heading in the right direction. And the book of Acts, what is it, chapter 18, records they had the ministry of the Apostle Paul with them for the better part of 2 years. Had an abbreviated seminary education, which would have been wonderful. Sitting under his teaching. And it appeared that they were well on their way. And then sometime after Paul left, the church began to revert back to their old ways. Right? The pull of the flesh, the world. The devil setting snares, the demon setting snares. And we have already suggested that they probably embrace various schools of thought in relation to the church's main teachers, right? So they were used to, well, we're Epicureans, we're Sophists, you know, we're Aristotelians, we're Neoplatonists. And now you have Paul, Apollos, Cephas, right? And you have these divisions beginning to take place. Well, we're more closely aligned with Paul, and we're more with Apollos, and so on. They reverted back to their old mindset when they were under idolatry. And so I would suggest if one does not engage in the proper maintenance, one will turn back to what was known. Proper maintenance. Checking tire pressure. I mean, it's not glamorous when you think of your car. Have you checked your oil lately? What? My car has oil? Well, if it's not electric, it does. Has oil. Well, how about your coolant? Have you checked that lately? Have you changed it lately? Every so many miles, it's supposed to be changed. Have you done the regular maintenance? Or do you just, your car kind of breaks down and you kick it and you say, why aren't you going? And part of the reason why it stops going is because there's been a failure of regular maintenance. And if there isn't proper maintenance, you'll turn back to what was known previously, what you had been comfortable with. If we borrow from the Apostle Peter, they did not grow in respect to their salvation. And they did not continue to apply the gospel to their lives. What happens all too often today? The church wants converts, which is good. I'm not saying it's not good. It's good. But often doesn't follow up and do the labor of love of discipleship, which needs to be done. When it says, train up your children, it's talking discipleship. That's what you engage in with your own children, and then when you come together as a church with the infants and newborns and teenagers and so forth until they reach maturity and they can do things on their own. So people are often all too eager to receive Jesus as Savior from sin. But all too often they demonstrate by their lives that the gospel is insufficient for everyday living. Perhaps it's the fault of the church for helping them to think that way, or the problems they face as they live out their lives. And so we tend to turn to other things other than the Lord to answer the problems of living even. Well, did you go to the local, you know, counselor or whatever? You need to go see someone that can deal with emotional problems. You need to go see someone who can, whatever it might be, instead of looking at what the Lord says, who made you, who knows you inside and out, who knows how you got to where you got, and knows the way through it. Remember, the wrestling never ends. So don't mistake struggling with something being wrong. And in fact, I would suggest you struggling might be a sign that things are going right. And we may not like to hear that, but that's often true. Well, Paul's charge. Think about Paul's charge. Instead of availing themselves of the riches of the gospel, they were living fleshly lives. Men of flesh, in verse 1. They were living the kind of lives those who reject the gospel live, but as to men of flesh, their lives were lived no differently than those who belonged to the world. And at best, they could be compared to infants in Christ. They were behaving just like Israel of old. Just like Israel of old, who was saved, redeemed by the Lord God. And the testimony after the Red Sea crossing was, they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. And then what happened? They started complaining and grumbling, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They started complaining about what God had provided for them in manna and so forth. And this anticipates Paul's teaching at the end of chapter 9 through chapter 10, at least through verse 14. Well, and then there was a failure to do what is necessary to facilitate growth. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You don't give solid food to infants, right? For you were not yet able to receive it. But indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Think about the physical world we develop in the womb, right? We are born and we mature. We see our physical bodies maturing as we age, and we mature through various stages of development. And note well the key word development as a process throughout life. And think about the spiritual world, and here we see the same kind of thing. We start out as infants or babes in Christ. You know, he says, as to infants in Christ. We mature in respect to the Christian life and the faith, or as Peter once again puts it, we grow in respect to salvation. And in maturing, we gain knowledge and insight and wisdom is really skill in living. And we pass that on to our children as we disciple them, skill in living. This is how we have done it. This is how we've seen the most success. These are the things that honor our Lord and how we do things. We do them right. And the problem, is that some of those are like the lost boys of Neverland, right, that refuse to grow up. Yeah. I don't want to grow up. The problem the church at Corinth faced, they were characterized by immaturity, and it was a problem. It sort of presents itself as a problem, but it was not the problem per se. Otherwise, the solution would be what? You got to wait for them to grow up. So it wasn't the problem. It presented itself as a problem, but it wasn't the underlying problem. And so Paul does not address it that way. I'm reminded here of Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, and you have heard it before, but I share it again. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time You have ought to have matured enough to become teachers. You have need of someone to teach you all over again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And instead of solid food, you've come to need milk again. Why? Well, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Why? Because they're an infant. And that's okay for infants. But it's not okay when you're a teenager or an adult, spiritually speaking, or should be. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So let's look at the underlying problem that kept the church immature. They failed to avail themselves of those things that would help them grow to a respectable level of maturity in the faith. Did they give up on or neglect the spiritual disciplines? Please don't ever reach a point where you can say, I don't need to read my Bible anymore. And if your eyes are so bad, to say, well, I don't have to listen to it anymore. Please don't ever be that person. Please don't ever be that person that says, well, you know, at my advanced age, I've learned everything that I'm going to learn by this time. And, you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Right? Well, let me tell you, you're not old dogs. And God can still work in you and still develop you and train you. That's what He's doing. All the time. He is not absent. Had they forgotten all that the Apostle Paul had taught them during his time of ministry there over nearly 2 years? So what they did was to reject the wisdom of God found in the gospel. That's why he has been hammering it and hammering it throughout these first chapters. And he's not done. And they did so for the wisdom of men. So they turned to personalities. Not even what these personalities taught, but just to the personalities. Instead of learning of Christ. And because of this, they became guilty of the sin of selfishness or self-centeredness. This affected their walk greatly in terms of factions and other squabbles within the church that they could not bring to resolution. And thirdly, there was a failure to walk in the right way as a result. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? So because they failed in the first two areas just discussed, in failing to know or discern the things of God, in failing to do what is necessary to facilitate growth in their lives, as a direct result, they failed to walk in the right way as well. It's like when you set up dominoes to watch them all fall after knocking one over into another, right? And they just, people make these elaborate designs. That's what I thought when I was young. That was playing dominoes. I didn't know it was an actual game, believe it or not. It became a series of mistakes that led to a church filled with problems and no answers because they rejected that which provided the answer. And they failed in knowing the wisdom of God in the gospel for their lives. And because of this, they only knew the wisdom of men. They didn't know how to put their life in the context of the environment of the living and true God in which they lived and moved and had their being. And because of this, they knew only the deeds of the flesh. And it manifested itself in the deeds, the works of the flesh, such as jealousy and strife. And there it is. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? They were jealous in the wrong way. They were not jealous for God. Instead of knowing that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit producing His fruit in them, this fruit you know as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, jealousy and strife. So what happened? The church was splitting. It was fracturing. It was dividing up. What is the point? Our walk as believers in Jesus Christ should not reflect that of ordinary, unbelieving human beings. We certainly share the human experience, right? The human condition. Having met Jesus Christ, it ought to make a difference in your lives. So rather, we are to be living as those redeemed, set free from the penalty and power of sin. Right? We're very readily willing and able to accept being set free from the penalty of sin. But we're also free from the power of sin. That is, the power of sin to dominate one's life. It doesn't have to. That's what embracing the wisdom of the cross is all about. And therefore our walk should imitate the one who showed us the way, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Remember, He becomes our wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Chapter 1, verse 30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. These are all ours. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, there is one surefire way to create fractures in the church. Let each one embrace his or her own ideas and wisdom found from the world. Let each one walk in his or her own way instead of the Lord's way. Let each one fail to discern the things of God for him or herself. Let each one be unconcerned with growth. Let's stay infants. Let's stay children, right? That's a surefire way to destroy a church. There is a threefold manner in which we will not undermine achieving common cause in the church if we discern and know the things of God for ourselves as a church. We make a regular habit through practice of knowing the gospel, knowing those elements that are important to share with others, whether you're sharing the story of Scripture or whether you're sharing your story that fits within the story of redemption within the Scripture. People need to know this. We make a regular habit through practice of knowing the implications of the gospel for every facet of life. Who through practice, right, become accustomed to these things. Trained, the senses trained to discern. If we do what we are supposed to do to facilitate growth in our lives, in the church overall, we continue to apply the spiritual disciplines in our lives. And we continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and of His will for our lives. We seek to walk in the right way the Lord has set forth for us. Remember, there is a specific pathway that is associated with the world. Someone has said, and I think it's more true than people realize, there's signage going either way. It's the same road, so to speak. The course is different, with the unbeliever heading one direction, thinking he's okay. And the believer says, no, it's a 180-degree turn here. We need to be going in the other direction. There's a specific pathway that is associated with our walk in the Lord. So may we choose that which is good and beneficial for all toward growth in the common cause in the gospel. Amen. Father, thank you for your word to us and for what it means. Thank you again for each one who is here. Continue, Lord, to school us, to encourage us, to train us, to help us, granting us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that know and understand. That throughout our lives, throughout our development, from infants in Christ to mature believers, and we will never be satisfied with where you have brought us, but we will continue to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And may we do so for your glory and honor through Christ and by your grace. Amen.